Alive. And you look great. From my perspective, you all look great. Everyone gets dressed up on Easter. It's just a great day. Happy Easter. Are you excited? I'm excited about today because I know that there are some friends of ours who are here. We're excited about that. We get excited every Lord's Day because we're excited you're here. And we get to see you. So that's a great thing. Dan, even it's good to see you today. Not that it's not always good to see you. But it's good to see you. Yeah, I know. What does that mean? What does that even mean? It's good to see you, Dan. Really, it's good to be here. And I hope that you're excited to be here as well. If you are a visitor and you are in our area, we hope that you will come back. And we hope that you will like being here. And we will encourage you to seek us out and possibly make this your church home. This is a great place to be. I realize when we transition from the community center to here, sometimes we lose a few people, but not so today. And we're grateful that you're here. If you are visiting with us and you're not normally from this area, thank you for making this, being here, your presence here today, making us better today because of the fact that you're here. We're grateful for that. I want to share some thoughts about resurrection, and we're going to take an interesting way to get there. So, those of you who know me know I'm a little weird and I don't always see things the same way. And so we will get there. I am grateful that many people today are thinking about the resurrection. I'm thankful for that. And I hope in some way that that might spur on a desire to know more, to think about God and think about the gift that He gave, to consider living in a greater way for Him. I'm thankful for that. And it is great to be here on Easter Sunday. I will tell you, though, it's a happy Easter for us every Sunday. Because every Sunday we get to remember not only that great gift that that God gave in Jesus, but we get to remember that, like Luke 24, verse 6, He is not here, but He is risen. We get to think about the risen Savior every Lord's Day, and we get to reflect on that great sacrifice. And we're grateful for that. So we're thankful to be here today. The passage that Robbie read a few moments ago, I don't know if you've thought about verse 26 in particular. In that reading in Matthew 16, there are two interesting questions in Matthew 16:26. You know, talking with people from a ministerial standpoint, at times there are a lot of questions people have. You know, why did this happen? I didn't ask for it. I didn't want it. You know, God, I'm living for You, and this is not what I wanted to happen. I mean, God, do You really love me? You know, there are lots of questions that people ask about why things happen, why there's suffering in the world, you know, why do You believe this and not believe this? Why do you worship every Sunday? Why do you take the Lord's Supper every Sunday? I mean, there are lots of questions that are asked of me and others who are in similar situations. And we try our best to open up the Word of God and to answer those questions. But there's nothing wrong with having questions. The Bible is filled, it's full of great questions. But I want you to know, God has some questions too. And I don't know if you've ever thought about that. But in verse 26, here we have Jesus. He is deity. He is the Son of God. And He is speaking to humanity. And He has a couple of questions. The first one is, what will it profit a man if he, what? Gains the whole world, loses his soul. What will a man give? And the English Standard Version that Robbie read, given return or given exchange for his soul. What will you exchange for your soul? And so those are two interesting questions, really, really thought-provoking questions. You know, a lot of people sell out all the time. They give their soul away for things that have very little significance and value in the broad scheme of things. It happens all the time. And I could list several things that people sell their souls for. And you would be aware of it. But I want you to think about the fact that there's a reason that Jesus is asking these questions. It's really kind of the same thought with two different questions. It's like, you know, what does it profit if you get the whole world but you lose your soul? Ultimately, nothing. And then, or, it's kind of the same thought, you know, what are you going to give in exchange for your soul? And is it worth it? And the answer is no, it's not. But I think what Jesus is trying to do is he's trying to get us to think about the soul. I don't know how much you think about your soul, but I want you to know that Jesus thinks about your soul. And he wants us to focus more on the eternal than on the external. In this life, we focus a lot on the external. Now, we may talk a lot about the eternal, but I think for some of us, if you look at our lives, we're more focused on the external than we are the eternal. But Jesus is trying to get us to think about the eternal. I love the story. I don't know if you'll appreciate it or not, but there was this young girl who had been dating for quite a while. And she was getting very serious with this young man. And this young man, finally, several months into their relationship, he popped the question, you know, will you marry me? And she turned him down. She said no. She went home and she told her mom. She said, Mom, you know, he asked me to marry him. And I told him no. And she said, well, honey, why'd you tell him no? She said, well, I learned that he was an atheist. Said he doesn't believe in heaven or hell. And the mother said to her daughter, said, well, honey, I'll tell you what. You tell him you will marry him. And between the two of us, we'll prove him how wrong he is. I don't know which way that would work. She may be teaching about one side of things that rather than the other. But you know, eternity is one. It's one idea. It's one thought. It's one concept that you cannot get wrong. You cannot afford to be wrong about eternity. Your soul depends on it. Many of you have heard of the great agnostic Robert Ingersoll. He was like, I think he was born in 1833, died 1899. And in the 19th century, one of the great agnostics of the day, very eloquent speaker, Colonel Robert Ingersoll, fought in the Civil War. And as an orator, he was really gifted at what he was doing. But he was agnostic. And so he, generally being agnostic means you don't think there's enough evidence to prove there is God, but at the same time, you don't think there's enough evidence to prove that there's not a God. But he was really bent on this idea of the fact that there's no heaven and hell. And he was really, really gifted at speaking and trying to put a lot of doubt in the minds of people about heaven and hell. And some of his idea about heaven and hell was that was just a Christian's concept that they conjured up to make people live closer to a moral code. Scare people into living better, so to speak. And so one of his big speeches, he was doing such a good job, he was getting into it, and he was talking about, you know, how there was no heaven and there's no hell, and that this concept's just something that Christians dreamed up. And about that time, a man who was attending in that crowd and listening to Bob, as they called him, Bob Ingersoll, he was listening to Bob. He was half drunk, and he spoke out. He said, give it to them strong, Bob. He said, you know, there are a lot of us who are depending on you. But he said, if what you're saying is wrong, then we're all lost. And how true those words that half-drunk man spoke that day. If what he was saying was wrong, then those people were all lost. Now, I believe he is wrong. And I believe Jesus talked about the resurrection, talked about his death, talked about the life that he was living, which was a morally good life. I believe that he talked about the afterlife, and all of that is true. And Jesus, on many occasions, tried to get us to think about our soul. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason, because if every man has a soul, and he does, and if that soul can be won or lost for eternity, and it can, then that makes the business of the soul the most important business in all the world. Amen? Do you believe that? Well, let me give you a couple of thoughts to think about this morning. I want you to, first of all, think about how The resurrection, the death, the life of Jesus is clearly seen in the Bible, in the teachings of Jesus. And if we believe that Jesus was truly raised from the dead, then that makes everything that he said true. Would you agree? Now, I believe from a historical standpoint, without looking at Scripture, it can be proven that he was resurrected. Now, I'm not here to do that this morning, but I believe that that is true. But I want you to notice, number one, that Jesus talks seriously about the soul. And I think that there's a reason for all of this. Okay, he talks seriously about the soul. Notice in Matthew chapter 10, beginning with verse 27. Notice what Jesus says. He says, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Now notice verse 28. "Do not fear those who can kill the body," "do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the..." He said, don't worry about the people who can only do something to this. You know, people think, you know, we are a body with a soul. And that's not really the reality of it. The reality of it is we are a soul with a body. The soul will live eternally with God. That's why Jesus, when he talks about the soul, he tries to get us to think about the eternal rather than the external. This body will return to the dust from where it came. The spirit, ultimately the soul, will return to God who gave it. Okay? But Jesus says, don't worry about the one who can just do something to the physical body, but cannot do anything with the soul. But rather, if you want to fear someone, if you want to have a proper respect, a proper fear, a proper reverence for someone, you fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's who you fear. And that person is God Almighty. But Jesus, talking to people about life in general, what's he trying to get people to think about? The soul. You're thinking more about the physical life. I mean, and I'll be honest with you. I think we all do it more than we should. I certainly feel that way. You know, we talk more about the physical life. We talk more about the flesh. And Jesus is in that context trying to get people to think more about the soul. You're worried more about the flesh, but I'm telling you to worry more about the soul and worry about the one who has the authority and power to do whatever he wants with that soul. But not only that, you might also remember in Mark chapter 12, beginning with verse 28, one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, he perceived that he had answered them well, and he asked, "Which is the first commandment of all?" You remember that? Which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is," you remember, he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, about verses 4 through 7. And then Leviticus 19, verse 18 is added in there. They call that the Shema. The Shema is the Hebrew word. It's the first word that when Jesus gives this response, it's reflecting back on Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning with verse 4. You know it. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," right? And then we have the response here. But that word "here" in Hebrew is the word Shema. This was something that every good Jew and Jewish kids, parents, would say the first thing every morning when they woke up. And every night when they went to bed, they would quote the Shema again. So when they asked Jesus this question, you know, what's the first commandment of all? Jesus is giving a response, literally, that he has stated every morning and evening of his life. "The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart," right? "With all your," with all my soul? How do I do that? "With all your mind," with all your strength. In other words, everything about who you are, physically, what you think mentally, what you do socially, how you perceive things emotionally, and certainly with the soul, what you do spiritually. It's the makeup of the whole being. And so Jesus, not only does he talk to the crowds at one moment and say, you know, you need to consider the soul because there's one who can destroy that. Only one. And then on other occasions, when they ask him questions, his response is, you need to love God with everything about who you are, and part of that is the soul. And you might remember, this is the first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Number two, I want you to understand, we all have a soul. Even Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about how Jesus has a soul? Actually, God has a soul. I mean, when's the last time you heard a lesson on the soul of God? But it's true. And I'll prove it. But it's true. That's why this discussion on the soul is so vital to our understanding about living for Him and what's important about us. But notice John 12, beginning with verse 27. You remember, as Jesus is anticipating going to the cross. Now, this is not Gethsemane. This is not the garden. This is prior to. But this is what Jesus is still anticipating. That moment is coming up. As a matter of fact, if you were reading ahead in your Bible at the beginning of John 13, verse 1, it says that he knew his hour had come. You understand what that means, right? Jesus is saying he knows that he's about to make that trek to Gethsemane, ultimately to Calvary, dying on the cross. And so before that, though, in John 12, he knows his time is coming. He starts to be troubled in his soul. Notice verse 27. Now my soul is troubled. If something's troubled, you have to have that something in order for it to be troubled. Jesus had this eternal part of him that every one of us have concerning this eternal part, this part that will ultimately live forever. Someone said, you know, there are two things that live forever, right? You remember Jesus talked about the living Word of God? The Word of God lives and abides forever. Two things that live forever, the Word of God and the soul. And that's so true. And Jesus has a soul. He is so perplexed, not just thinking emotionally about all of the physicality of the cross. He is perplexed in his soul because that's the one thing, the one area that would be affected the most. Now, hear me out. It would be affected the most. Jesus did die, and physically, he suffered pain. Awful, awful pain, no doubt. But it is his soul that he's perplexed about. It is the soul that he is offering to God as the sacrifice for our sins. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. We think of him only pleading with God in the garden, but this is before, and he's asking God to save him from this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. This is God speaking to his Son. Therefore, the people who stood by heard it, and it had thundered. And others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the ruler of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Verse 32, and I, if I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. He's not perplexed about drawing everyone to himself. He's perplexed in his soul about offering that one thing that he cannot afford to lose. I mean, think about it. We just focused on the body of Jesus in this memorial supper. But honestly, if Jesus loses his physical body, what really has he lost? He's lost the physical side. That's going to happen to every one of us. But it's the soul. It's the soul that's really perplexing. Notice Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verses 36 and following, as we get into Gethsemane, verse 36. And you remember he took Peter and he took the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Verse 38, then he said, my soul... Now, let me just pause here for a moment. Who is Jesus? He is God. Jesus is saying, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And then he went a little further, and you remember he starts praying, and he comes back, and he finds the disciples asleep, and the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, and over, a couple of times he asked God to remove this, let this cup pass from me. The four hardest words in all of Scripture found in this context, you know, not my will, thy will be done. Those are the four hardest words in all of Scripture. And certainly that was true for Jesus. But again, you know, as he's moving closer to the cross, his soul is deeply perplexed. You might remember in Matthew chapter 12, also this is found in Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. It's a Matthew's, in this context, it's a quote from Isaiah 42. But Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 18, behold my servant whom I have chosen. Now this is God speaking through Isaiah, recorded in Matthew. Okay? He says, behold my servant whom I have chosen. Who's the servant that's being referred to? This is a messianic prophecy. This is a prophecy that's talking about Jesus Christ. Okay? My beloved, in whom my what? My soul is well pleased. Here's God saying that his soul is pleased over his servant, Jesus Christ. God has a soul. It's the eternal part that lasts forever. I will put my spirit upon him. I will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench till he sends forth justice to victory. And in his name Gentiles will trust. Here is God also referring in this messianic prophecy ultimately about even though he will go to the cross and give himself heart, soul, mind, strength to me and to you, to all the world. Ultimately, God will make a promise, and we'll see that in a few moments, that he would not allow his son's soul to stay in Hades. You give your soul for the people, I'll bring it back. And I want you to think about that for a moment. And here's God in this messianic prophecy saying, I'm pleased in my son. My soul is pleased in my son. But notice promises, number three, promises made, promises kept. Again, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Once again, this is a messianic prophecy found in Psalm 16, verses 9 through 10. And so in Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 25, you remember Peter stands up with the 11, and they begin to proclaim about Jesus Christ and how the people there had killed him. But God what? Raised him from the dead. You killed him, but God raised him and made him both Lord and Savior at the resurrection. But think about the promise. In verse 25, for David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence. If you read the whole context, you remember Peter begins as he stands up and he says, let me tell you about Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by miracles, signs, and wonders, which God did before you in your presence, in your midst, depending on your version. And then he begins to preach Jesus, and he brings this comment that David makes, but he says David's not saying this about himself. Why? Because David, in this context, his flesh saw corruption, and God did not bring David's soul back to life at that point. So this is talking about Jesus. Why was Jesus so perplexed in those passages we read earlier? Because when he ultimately offers himself on the cross, it's not just a physical body. It's not just like that lamb that would lay on the altar of sacrifice and be offered and be done, put away with. No, he was offering his soul for all of humanity. That's why he was so perplexed. When he says, Father, why, my God, why have you forsaken me? Who he had always had that relationship with. Why is he saying those words? It's because God's turning his back and he's allowing his son's soul to go to hell for you and me. Thus the promise. I'm not going to let your soul, your flesh, the physical side, see corruption. You remember when he was raised? He wasn't all eaten up as though a lot of people are over the process of death. No, he still looked, with the exception of the pierced side and the nails and the scars, I mean, which was proof that he was the Messiah. But notice, the other side of that prophecy is, I won't allow your soul to stay in Hades. Promise kept. Jesus took our sins to the grave. And in my understanding, he took them all the way to hell, which is where they belong. And God raised him free from our sin to newness of life. So that brings me to number four. Jesus gave his soul for us. When you ask that question, when Jesus asked that question, what will a man give in exchange for a soul? I could give you a long list again of what people exchange their soul for. But I know what one man gave for a soul. He gave his soul for yours and mine and the whole world. And so I get it. I get why he's talking about the soul when he has opportunity to talk to people. I get it because Jesus himself has a soul. I get it because that's what he offered to God, and God kept his promise and did not allow his soul to stay in Hades. I get it. Resurrection is a glorious day of hope. Amen? Because what God did when he raised his son back to life physically and he brought his soul from Hades, it meant salvation for your soul and mine. We're going to shed this physical body one day, every one of us. Even if we're still alive when Jesus comes back, we'll have to drop this physical body. But the one thing that will stay with us forever is our soul. If every man has a soul, and he does, and if that soul can be won or lost for eternity, and it can, that makes the business of the soul the most important business of all. What did Jesus give in exchange for a soul? He gave his own soul. He exchanged his soul for yours. But God raised him back. Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. Have you ever thought about this? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, I think the immediate context is talking about lifting the people out from under the burden that had been placed on them by the religious rulers concerning the law of Moses. The law of Moses itself was not a burden, but what was a burden was what they had added to it. And he says, so he's inviting people to come to him, and he'll provide rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You remember that great passage? The way that we find rest is through the death of Jesus. You remember that great passage in Matthew 20, 28? You know it, right? You know, they're questioning about who's the greatest, and Jesus ultimately says, listen, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his what as a ransom for the many? What's interesting about that verse is the word, the Greek word, is the word psuche. It's the same word I've been weaving throughout this whole sermon that we've looked at these passages about the soul. Now, did you get that? He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his soul, literally. Now, why the translators chose to use the English word life, I'm not sure. But it's the word psuche, it's the word soul. To give his soul as a ransom for the many. The beautiful thing about great questions from God is it demands important answers, doesn't it? I'm thankful again that you are here. I'm grateful that you look great this morning. I'm thankful for that. But as good as you look, and as good as you feel at this moment, if you leave here with your soul in jeopardy, and you're wrong about eternity, you couldn't dress up good enough, you couldn't act good enough, you couldn't smile big enough to make me not be concerned. That's the reason we do what we do. That's the reason there is a Resurrection Sunday. is because God cares about your soul. We're going to sing a song. Shelby has done a beautiful job so far, and he's going to step up here, and he's going to lead another song, and it's going to be great. I pray that in the process of singing that song, that you will let those words penetrate your heart, your mind, and cut deep into the soul. And then if you need to respond to Jesus this morning in gratitude for what he gave in exchange for your soul, then please come as together we stand as we sing.